You can never fail according to God's standard by focusing on the person and the work of Jesus Christ. See, that's what a watching world needs to see and wants to see. They want to see that the Jesus that we preach, the Jesus we talk about is real, but more importantly, they want to see the Jesus that we talk about and preach is real in us. Contrary to what the pundits say on TV, contrary to what's going on with our lawmakers and the constant flip-flopping on issues to gain approval by their constituents, contrary to all the havoc, the wars, the financial collapses that are going on all around our world, contrary to everything that you see going on, listen very closely to this. Jesus' kingdom is like no other kingdom because his kingship will never be dethroned. There is no one that's going to take his throne, inherit his throne, dethrone him. Jesus is Lord and King, not for a day, not for a year, not for 100 years, but for eternity. And because that's true, not if that's true, but because that's true, that he is Lord, that he is King, that he is Lord of all, that he is King of all, because that's a fact, we have a reason to no longer walk in fear, but through the power of the Holy Spirit and the triune God, we can start walking victoriously.
And I want to welcome you to another broadcast of This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. Don't forget that all of these broadcasts are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. Today we're going to be talking about the triune God, and there's much debate out there about who the triune God is. So I pray right now that you take your Bible, turn to 1 John chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, and let's see what God's Word has to say.
Gospel is so important to our culture today because people want to see that it's authentic and that it's real. They've heard so much talk and they hear us saying this and they hear us saying that, but people are so skeptical. They want to see that it's real, that it's really gripped our hearts, and that the fruit of our lives is not something that we produce, but something that the Holy Spirit works within us, that we truly see and they truly see that Jesus really is the Lord and the Master of our hearts. Amen? And I was thinking through that and just kind of processing that, and you hear a term many times that, you know, in this culture today that we need to meet felt needs. You may hear something about that we need to meet felt needs. And do we want to meet needs? Absolutely. But we should not try to meet felt needs. We need to lead people to first meet Jesus. When people first meet Jesus, they get all their felt needs met. Amen? We don't want to try to discover all the felt needs that are out there. We want people to start discovering Jesus. Because when they discover Jesus, they get their needs met. Amen? You know, God is a good God, and he's a wonderful God, and he loves us. And because what he did in our lives and what he did through Jesus on the cross, we get the opportunity to say how great is our God. Amen? And so that's what we're going to do. And so here in 1 John chapter 5, just going expositionally like we do, we're in 6 through 8 this morning. But here's what John writes, and before I read this, remember who he's writing to. Remember, there's that Gnostic culture of the day that sin really wasn't sin and had all these other parameters around it that was heretical according to Scripture. That's what Gnosticism is. It's not Scripture. It's heretical. It's a belief system that doesn't line up with the Word of God. And anything that doesn't line up with the Word of God is not true. Amen? And so he's writing to this culture, and this is what he says in 1 John 5, 6 through 8. He says this is he, underline that phrase in your Bible. This is he who came by water and blood, dash, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit, capital S, who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. And all God's people said, verse 7, for there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. verse 8, and there are these three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the Father, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one. This is a text that you need to have highlighted and the tab of your Bible folded over, because in my opinion, this is, if not the greatest text about the triune God. This is an incredible testimony to the triune God. But before we get to that part, let's look at what the first part of the verse says. And it simply starts out and says this: this is he who came through by the water and the blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. Now, there is great debate in the scholarly world by the theologians about what this water and this blood represents. I personally believe that there might be a primary interpretation. I think there could be a secondary. The primary and the secondary that you'll see from theologians across the board: water symbolizing baptism, blood symbolizing his death. Now, there's another camp that says this, that when you look there in the Gospel of John, you saw that when Jesus' side was pierced, that it poured out both water and blood. I think personally, in my opinion, that that's the secondary. I believe after studying this, the water is representing the baptism of Jesus Christ, and I believe the blood is representing his death. Now you ask, well, why is this so important? Why are we even talking about this? Well, in that Gnostic culture, they did not believe in Jesus. They did not believe in Jesus being that resurrected Jesus. And so John is taking the facts that he saw, the eyewitness account, and he's telling them how he came by the water, he came by the baptism, he came by the blood, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is showing them that Jesus is and was real. Amen. Now, it's very important here, because I want to pause here for just a second, because we don't want to get hung up on the things in Scripture that are somewhat mysterious. There are things in Scripture that we will not truly know until we're in the presence of our Savior, amen? There are just some things in there that we can debate it all day long, and the reality is this: we don't know maybe a firm answer on some elements of Scripture. So I don't want us to get hung up on, well, is the water in the blood? Is it the baptism? Is it the water coming out of his side? I don't want us to get hung up on that, because here's the deal. What I do want us to get hung up on is that Jesus is Lord, and he's Lord of all. Sometimes we get over in these little camps, and we're over here, and we're beating each other up in the blog world and the internet world while the lost people are going to hell, and Satan is going, yay, yay, and yay. I got those Baptist people fighting over here about water and blood, and all their friends are going to hell. I think it's really important that we do have good discussion, that we dissect and we systematically get into Scripture and we see what theology is. But on the things that are a little mysterious, oh, let's maybe agree to disagree on some of those minor things and major on the majors. And here's the major. The major is this: by the only name that you'll be saved is by the name of Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through Jesus. That's the major. And when we focus on that, what starts happening in our mind's eye is we really see who Jesus is, what he did, what our role is as we are going to go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All things become new. Because at the end of the day, it's all about a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. If you miss Jesus, you miss everything. You could attain all that the world has to offer. You can have the things that are comfortable and make this life grand. But if you miss Jesus, you miss everything. See, that's why it's so critical to understand that whenever we encounter some text like this that may be confusing, let's just dial back and let's focus on the person and the work of Jesus Christ. You can never fail according to God's standard by focusing on the person and the work of Jesus Christ. When you focus on the person and the work of Jesus Christ, you know what you do with this verse here? You go up to the first three words, and this is what your life is. This is he. That no matter what you're going through in life, that you can look and say, this is he. that no matter where you are, whatever struggle, whatever torment, whatever challenge, whatever valley you may be in, your life's banner will be, this is He. This is my Jesus. This is who He is. This is what He did. And because of what He did, as the water and the blood testifies, we can truly say, this is He. See, that's what a watching world needs to see and wants to see. They want to see that the Jesus that we preach, the Jesus we talk about is real. But more importantly, they want to see the Jesus that we talk about and preach is real in us. When they start seeing that, yes, we say He's real, that yes, we say He resurrected, that yes, we say that He's at the right hand of the Father, they're hearing this intellectually. When they start seeing true fruit that gives evidence that He's real in our lives and that we react to things differently than the world reacts, and that we show love and compassion in the midst of adversity, that when we receive news that we don't like or doesn't go the way we want to go, but we still praise God's name, that shows an authentic heart that truly is blood-bought by the power of Jesus Christ. So I guess this morning I want to ask you the question, as I ask myself, do you look at Him and say, this is He? Do we look at Him and do we say, this is Jesus? See, John in that culture was telling those people, this is He. I walked with them. I saw the miracles. I saw what He did. I was an eyewitness. This is He. He's saying, look, I don't care what Gnosticism you believe in. This is He. We could apply this to 2013 and we could say, I don't care about the relativism. I don't care about the pluralism. I don't care what Washington is doing. I don't care what Hollywood is doing. What I do care is this. This is He. And because this is Jesus Christ, I know that He can overcome anything and everything that the world throws at me, because greater is He that resides within me than He that resides within the world. See, that gives us an overcoming. That gives us a boldness. That gives us a power to go on each day. It's authentic. It's real. Now here it goes into the deep part of the text. So buckle up. Here we go. Verse 6. And it is the Spirit, the pneuma, who bears witness, the marteo, because the Spirit is truth, aletheia. You look at those three Greek words, and here it is again. It's the Spirit. It's the pneuma. You hear a phrase called pneumatology. That's the study of the work and the person of the Holy Spirit. So you kind of put this in context, and it is these spirits, capital S, the pneuma, the third person of the triune God. He's co-equal. He's co-eternal. He's part of the triune God. And we've said this before, but I'll say it again. I can't, in my finite mind, fully understand the triune God, but God's not worried about if I can fully understand and explain it. He's more concerned that I fully believe it. I mean, there's just some things in Scripture that you got to walk by faith and not by sight. That if I could explain everything, that we would be God, wouldn't we? But we're not God, and God is God, and that's why we got to rely on Him and trust Him to say, I know the triune God is part of Scripture. It's not modalism where, you know, it's one and it manifests itself in three people. No, 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 no. They're three distinct persons. They're co-equal. They're co-eternal. He's the third person of the Trinity. And because that, we have power, because we know from Scripture that the Holy Spirit resides within the person that truly knows Jesus Christ as a personal Lord and Savior. I mean, you kind of look at this and you go, okay, we got the pneuma. But what does He do? Well, it says right here in Scripture, He bears witness. It's the Greek word marteo. What English word do you think we get from that? Well, it's pretty simple, isn't it? Martyr. It means to witness. Typically, we think of a martyr as someone who gets executed for their faith. Can that be true? Sure. But the real original meaning of the word simply means this is to be a witness. The Spirit bears witness to who? When you look at this text here, He bears witness to Jesus. How does He do this? Why does He do this? Because the Spirit is truth. I don't know if you understand this or not, but we are in a battle for truth like never before in 2013. We are in a battle for truth like never before. Churches are going by the wayside because truth offends people. Homes are going by the wayside because truth offends the family members. College campuses are rife with all the isms of the world because the truth is something that doesn't tickle or itch the ears. But in spite of all that, we know this, that the truth is what truly sets people free. The truth is Jesus. The truth is God in His glory. The truth is the Holy Spirit working within that believer. And isn't this a wonderful statement from Scripture we're going to read here in just a moment? That if you're a genuine believer in Jesus Christ, you have the paraclete, the encourager, the comforter, the helper, the Holy Spirit that resides within you. I don't know about you, but when you get up and you get out of bed, and as your feet hit the floor, you're already tired, and you're exhausted about what you've got to face. It is a glorious testimony to God and His grace and His mercy and His truth that He's given the believer the Holy Spirit that resides within them. Because the Holy Spirit enables the believer to act and to do what God wants them to do. It's convicting. There's some days He just kind of knocks us upside the head, doesn't He? I mean, He works us over. You get into the book of James, and you come out of your room after reading James, and you got black and blue eyes, don't you? That's a convicting book. The Holy Spirit gets in there, and He shows us the way we are to walk. Therefore, go walk in it. The Holy Spirit is not an it, but it truly is a He. Here's the verse, John 14:16-17, and I will pray the Father, and He will give you, Jesus says, another helper, that He may abide with you forever. Isn't that a glorious statement? The Spirit of Aletheia, truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells within you, and I love this last part of the verse, and He will be with you. Praise be to God. Amen. I mean, are there ever days you have where you just wonder, how in the world am I going to make it? Do you ever have those days where you just wonder, am I really going to get through? Am I really going to be able to press into what I got to accomplish today? I got this task, and I got this doctor's appointment. I got this bill to pay, and how's this going to work out, and how's that going to work out? And there's so many stresses just burdening and bogging down, and Satan is right there with his foot on our neck, stomping, saying, you're going to fail, you're going to fail, you're going to fail. And Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, just keeps saying, oh, since I am for you, who can be against you? And so we got to believe that the Holy Spirit comforts, He protects, He corrects. I love what E.M. Bounds writes here about the Holy Spirit. What the church needs today is not more machinery or better machinery, not new organizations or more and novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use, men of prayer, men mighty in prayer. The Holy Ghost does not flow through methods, but through men. He does not come on machinery, but on men. He does not anoint plans, but men, men of prayer, amen? See, we need the Holy Spirit. I know, and I get it. There's some folks that they hear the phrase in Holy Spirit. They hear the word, the Holy Spirit, of the person of the Holy Spirit, and they get spooked off by it. I get it. But we shouldn't be spooked off. It's nothing to be spooked off by. He is real. He's part of the triune God. Don't be spooked off. Embrace the Holy Spirit. For we can do nothing without Him. I mean, we're praying for revival to break out in South Tampa. Revival will not break out in South Tampa unless the Holy Spirit is all over it. It just won't happen. I mean, we can pray till we're blue in the face, stand on our head, and it won't happen unless the Holy Spirit is all over the revival that needs to happen in South Tampa. That's how critical He is. Now, the devil wants you to be spooked by Him. The devil wants you to associate the Holy Spirit with up and down the aisles doing cartwheels, jumping off the balconies and all this stuff. No, the Holy Spirit is a person, and the Holy Spirit is one who gives us direction. He comforts, He leads, He does the work in and through us. If we're truly one of Jesus's, we have the Holy Spirit within us, we should take comfort, beloved. I mean, this should be a wonderful thing. Today, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you should rejoice knowing that the Holy Spirit is within you, and the Holy Spirit is truth, because our world needs truth, and our world needs believers who are willing to stand for the truth, and our world needs people that are willing to get in God's Word and study God's Word and know the truth, because again, at the end of the day, God's Word says the truth shall set you free, and that's what we need, amen? Verse 7 goes on and says this in 8. For there are three that bear witness, that marteo in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. Verse 8. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. Three persons, individual persons that are co-equal, co-eternal, and they agree as one. Let me ask you a quick question here. If you got one, is one typically stronger than two? No, right? Is one typically stronger than three? Typically, no. Matter of fact, when you look at Scripture, you look at Ecclesiastes 3, 9 through 12, and it says this, two are better than one. Drop down to 12, but a threefold strand cannot be easily broken. You ever seen a rope, how a rope's made? A rope, a typical rope, is not one strand. A typical rope has three strands that are woven, they're intertwined, they are wrapped together, and as it's wrapped tighter and tighter and tighter and tighter, it gets stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger. Oh, please picture that in the Trinity as well, that there is the God, He's our Father. That there's the Son, He's the Son of God. His name is Jesus Christ. He's worthy as the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. And there's the Holy Spirit. It's a He, the Comforter, the Paraclete. He resides within us. You wrap those three together, and I don't care what Satan's schemes are, the gates of Hades will not prevail, amen? But yet so many times we live on the defensive versus the offensive, don't we? That we're so scared about our circumstances, and we're so scared about what may happen, and we're so scared of this, and we're fearful here, and how's it going to work out? We need to start trusting God. How do we really trust God, though? Well, I can't do it on my own. The only way I can truly trust God is when the Holy Spirit empowers me to do that. Because on my own, I fail every time. On my own, I am burnt toast. You know what I mean? But with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit, with God, that intertwining, we know that greater truly is He. It's not just a verse we like to quote, but greater means this: victorious is He, conquering is He that resides within me and you, the believer, than he, that liar named the devil, that deceiver that resides within the world. Don't you see how critical this is as we're bringing this all full circle? That as we are praying for a revival, when people see you and me cowering in fear over every issue of life, do you think they really see how great is our God? Do you think they really see how wonderful is our Jesus? But when they see that even though our flesh is fearful, but we're going to be determined to trust in the triune God, they agree as one, three distinct persons, co-equal, co-eternal. When they see that genuine fruit, the light bulb goes on. They know they're having some pain and difficulty. They're self-medicating. They're looking for some way to cope with what they're going through, to dull the pain and fill the void. And at some point, they're going to look at me and you and go, why is it you have joy and peace in the midst of the struggle? And that's when you say, oh, it's all because of my Jesus. I was thinking through this and looking at 2 Thessalonians 13:14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, we have Jesus and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Isn't that a wonderful prayer? Imagine that you're praying for someone, and you're praying for them to do a work, and you're praying that God would work in their heart, and you simply pray that verse over them. 2 Thessalonians 13:14, the grace, the charis, the unmerited favor of Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you. That's powerful, isn't it? I love what Charles Spurgeon said. He said this, a church in the land without the Spirit, capital S, is rather a curse than a blessing. If you have not the Spirit of God, Christian worker, remember that you stand in someone else's way. You are a fruitless tree standing where a fruitful tree might grow. Contrary to what the pundits say on TV, contrary to what's going on with our lawmakers and the constant flip-flopping on issues to gain approval by their constituents, contrary to all the havoc, the wars, the financial collapses that are going on all around our world, contrary to everything that you see going on, listen very closely to this. Jesus' kingdom is like no other kingdom because his kingship will never be dethroned. There is no one that's going to take his throne, inherit his throne, dethrone him. Jesus is Lord and King, not for a day, not for a year, not for 100 years, but for eternity. And because that's true, not if that's true, but because that's true, that he is Lord, that he is King, that he is Lord of all, that he is King of all, because that's a fact, we have a reason to no longer walk in fear, but through the power of the Holy Spirit and the triune God, we can start walking victoriously. You know, I think so many challenges in our world today is that we truly live in a world where it's easy just not to commit to anything. We almost endorse it in many things. In the world, the secular world, they hold your hand to the fire on committing to clubs. Well, you don't show up or pay your dues, you're out. In the church world, well, we accept partial commitment because we don't want to offend anybody. But here's the problem with this approach, that when we start endorsing partial commitment in the realm of the church, many times this is what I see. We see partial commitment to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We live in a kick the tires approach world, don't we? We love to kick the tires, don't we? We just kick the tires to see if we really want to commit to this or commit to that. That can be a good thing. But the reality is this, when God is leading to commit to something and we do not commit, here's what's going to happen, especially when you take it into the realm of his Lordship. When we kick Jesus' tires all through our life, we just kick his tires, and man, you're cool. You're great. I think you're wonderful. You told some cool stories. Those were cool stories. How you took the little loaves and the little fishies and you did the cool thing. That's wonderful. But when all you do is kick his tires, here's the reality by God's word. On that day when we're going to give an account, we stand face to face with Jesus Christ and we truly haven't sold out to the Lordship of him in our lives, he's going to kick our tires. And he's going to say, look, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. And that's why it's so critical as the Holy Spirit's drawing this morning and opening the heart that if we're half committed, that we will sell out to Jesus, because that's what this life is about. This life is not about you and me. This life is about Jesus. This life is not about that we live a comfortable life. This life is that we live a sold out life to Jesus.
You have been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. These radio broadcasts are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. You can email us at info@thisdayministries.org, or you can write us at This Day Ministries, P.O. Box 7267, Brandon, Florida 33508. Thanks again for tuning into today's broadcast. Let's all go out intentionally and urgently this day, and let's go make a difference for Jesus the Christ.